Let's turn again to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Beginning in verse 4. This is a little bit of a lengthy passage, but stay with us. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. But to us, shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk by his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yet all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heavens such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins. And for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and your people, are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city, which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now again, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us and open our hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Part two of Daniel's prayer, where we started last week. Daniel, at this point in his life, is an elderly man. He is a godly man, and he is faithful to God, yet in spite of his faithfulness, he has lived the bulk of his life in exile. Because of the sins of Israel. Daniel is spending time looking into the Word of God. And in his day, God's Word was a little smaller than what we have. There was no New Testament at the time of Daniel. And so he's reading through the prophets and he's studying them. And he's reading in the book of Jeremiah, particularly 25th chapter, and he's reading the prophecy about the 70 years of exile that would be brought about because of the sins of Israel. And he's reading that, and his mind begins to work, and he starts to do some calculating. And unlike people doing that today with the return of Christ, Daniel could determine how many years Israel has been in captivity, how many years they've been in exile, and he'd be able to judge from the prophecy that had been given just how close to being done they were. And he's thinking that the end should be soon. So the word of God, as he is reading it, it just really has an effect on him, and it moves him to prayer. Rather intense time of prayer. And it's something that goes beyond what his normal prayers would be. He had developed the habit of praying particularly three times each day, and those prayers would not necessarily have been as intense as this prayer is. But he's reading the scriptures, and it's saying he's just moved because, all right, this is coming to a close, and we want it to come to a close. We want that exile to be done. We want to go home, and so he's looking at this, and so he goes to God in this prayer, and as we mentioned last week, the prayer when we dissect it is comprised of three parts. It's an invocation, a confession, and petition. There are three parts to Daniel's prayer. Now, as far as invocation, how does he address God? Does he go to God and talk to him like he would his buddy? Does he go to God as he would to some casual acquaintance anywhere along the line? Of course not. He opens his prayer by praying to a great and awesome God. He says, as soon as I find it again, that's a bad thing when these things start running around on me. O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy. He recognizes to whom he's praying. He is acquainted with that sovereignty, with that majesty. And that's simply what he's realized through his own life experience, of course, but through the reading of the word. God is ministering to him. Daniel, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, had a great encounter where God had sent an angel to deliver him from the executioner. And that would leave a mark on your life. That would leave an impression that would never, quickly leave you. And I would pray, I would hope that in those hours that would draw you closer to God. And maybe it did. I'm sure it did for Daniel. But here he is addressing the great and awesome God. Now, this word great is not just great. Now, we say something is great, Betty makes great meals. I think they're great. That's why I can't lose any weight, because they're good. They're great, and I eat too much. We say great, but this word great here means from the Hebrew. It means greatest. So he's not saying just great God. He's saying the greatest, and. He could say that from a pure heart, knowing that the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the Babylon, that they had their own gods that they prayed to that were false gods, and he just reminds God that he knows, that Daniel knows, he is the greatest, and he says he's awesome. Now, King James may say dreadful. The KJV might say dreadful. The Geneva Bible said fearful, great and fearful, great and dreadful. But this word that we have translated as awesome also means something bigger. You know, it means to fear and to deeply revere. So he's talking to God not in casual conversation. He's in a serious, deep communication with Almighty God. Yeah. People today they get repelled by those things. They think they can go to God however they want to go to God, whenever they want to go to God, and God is going to have to take them like that. But Daniel didn't think that way. In Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, he makes this comment. He says, "Let everyone in professing prayer, in professing to pray, turn all his thoughts and feelings, and be not, as is usual, distracted by wandering thoughts, because nothing is more contrary to the reverence due God than the levity which bespeaks a mind too much given to license and devoid of fear." How often has that happened to you? When maybe if prayer is not a habit, a particular prayer time is not a habit for you, but you go to God and you start to pray about something, and all of a sudden you get thoughts from everywhere else. You know, oh man, I got this thing I've got to get done. I've got laundry to do. I've got garbage to take out. I've got whatever. You know. Things always want to mess with your mind when you're trying to talk to God, because our enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, has no desire for us to communicate with God. So we want to stay focused when we're doing that. And as we said before, prayers don't have to be this formal all the time. They don't, you know, sometimes we're in a moment of desperation, and the only prayer that we can offer is help God. Sometimes, you know, if you're driving down a highway, you hit a patch of ice, and all of a sudden you're spinning around, you don't really have the opportunity to dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what, you know. It's like, help, you know. Yeah, keep me safe here, you know, from this disaster. And that's perfectly fine. But when our purpose is to go to God, to commune with Him particularly, we have to approach Him properly. We ought to have some realization who He is, who it is we're talking to. Now, Daniel is mindful of God's greatness, but as he approaches Him, he's also fully aware of God's faithfulness. See, God is not a cold being who just sits there, you know, lets you throw words at Him or something like that, and then fluffs it off. God is faithful to hear our prayers and to act upon our prayers. He does that without question. Daniel goes to Him and he talks about Him who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and who keep His commandments. How do you know you love God? You keep His commandments. You have a desire to please Him. You have a desire to not be offensive to Him. Jesus said in John 14, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Are you going to be perfect? Nope. But that's not the point. The point is, even in our failures, our desire is to be pleasing to God. Our desire is to keep His commandments. Our desire is to be good children, okay, in the family of God. That's the important thing. And we can only really do that if the Spirit of God is living in us. We can only have that desire if God is indwelling us personally. Now, Daniel, as he goes through his prayer, he punctuates it with references to God's righteousness and mercy and forgiveness. Sometimes in our prayers, we may use these words and it may sound redundant, but it's redundant, as I think I said last week, it's redundant with a purpose. Maybe I said that Wednesday night, whatever. I forget when I say stuff. But there is a purpose to it, to remind ourselves of God's righteousness, to remind ourselves of God's mercy, remind ourselves of God's forgiveness, and we do that before Him. Now, all of this is part of the invocation of Daniel's prayer. Then he moves on to confession. For all the blessedness of those divine attributes of God, for the righteousness and mercy and forgiveness, for all the blessedness of those, it doesn't escape Daniel that Israel was the exact opposite. That's how they ended up in that predicament to begin with. They were the opposite of what God had wanted them to be. He says, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, departing your precepts and your judgments. We didn't listen to your prophets. We didn't do anything that you had told us to do, that you had taught us to do. We did not take advantage of the lessons that the prophets were teaching us. We did not take advantage of any of your mercies. We went our own way. We did our own thing. And so we are enduring the consequences." Israel had sinned. And they were chastened, this time by being sent into exile into Babylon. But here's the crazy thing. Even after they were taken into exile, they remained a rebellious lot. It didn't change them. You know, it's not surprising because that's the nature of man. You know, the nature of man is that if I'm corrected, I'm not going to take that correction because I'm right. I don't need to be corrected. And so we lash out and we strike back. I think about guys who go to prison, you know. Somebody has robbed a bank or he's done something or other, and he goes to prison. And they told us once upon a time that prison was a rehabilitation place. That, you know, you go into prison, you have a sentence to serve because you committed a dastardly crime. But then the hope was that when your sentence is served, you come out and you're an upstanding citizen, and you can go on and live a good life, whatever kind of a thing. But how often does that happen? How often does someone who has gone to prison come out and go back? In many instances, that prison stay, that prison sentence, tends to make that individual worse than he was when he went in. You know, there's a, you know, it's like a jungle in there, I guess, and there you have to try and survive some way, and you do whatever you got to do to survive. And that doesn't necessarily incline itself to righteous living, you know. So here's the nature of man when a chastening has been offered, punishment for a time. The correction doesn't come about. You only get worse. And Israel had done the same thing, at least for a time, there in Babylon. Now, as we read this prayer of Daniel's, and we meditate on it a little bit, we notice that Daniel does not personally bear the guilt of the sins that were committed. He was not actively transgressing the law. Daniel was an upright man. Daniel obeyed God. Daniel was a good servant in the kingdom of God. But Daniel got put into exile just like everybody else. But it's Daniel that's doing the confessing here. It's Daniel who's going to God on behalf of his people and making confession. He is the one who's humbling himself before God. Now, in our corporate confession of sin that we read every Sunday, you know, the confessions change every week, but we read them together, and we'll go through those, and we may say, you know what? I'm not guilty of these things. But the reality is, neither are we sinless. Yeah. Lord, I'm not guilty of murdering somebody. But I am guilty of forgetting your law in some other way. I am guilty of slothfulness in some way. You know? So there are things, we can read that confession and we can say, oh no, this don't apply to me. But neither are we sinless. We certainly bear some guilt. And so that's what Daniel is doing here. Now, let me ask you this. Why confess? Let's think about the work that Jesus did for us. Why do we need to confess? Jesus justified us in his death. He atoned for our sins. And he didn't just atone for the sins that we've already done. He atoned for the sins that we're going to do. So why do we need to confess them? Well, because we're told to. He instructs us to do that. And failure, if we fail to confess our sins, that's the height of arrogance. That's to say to God, hey, you just got to take it, you know? I don't have to communicate with you about this. All right, I messed up, but you've already shown me mercy. You've already loved me. You already care about me. No, that's not right. That's not right. God doesn't have to accept us just as we are. He accepts us in Christ. But we can't live a sinful life and just expect God to overlook those things. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So we dare not, you know, let the day go by without making our accounts right with God. Good news too, though, is we do have his assurance that he will forgive us. You know, we have to do the confessing, but his word tells us that's what you do and I will forgive. You don't have to beg. You don't have to do some kind of penance where you gotta, you know, beat yourself or walk around on your knees or say 30 Hail Marys or, you know, whatever it is you do. I don't. How many Hail Marys did you say in the Catholic Church, Sandy? Man, a couple of them. Any of them? Did you ever go to confession? Did you go? Okay. And I'd say, well, you're probably way overdue. And or something like that. Anyway, all right. We have the assurance of forgiveness when we confess our sins. So Daniel has had an invocation in his prayer. He has gone through a lengthy time of confession in this prayer, confessing the sins of the people against Almighty God. And now he brings petition down about verse 16. Says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray. He is appealing once again to God's righteousness and God's mercy. He's not going to God and saying, God, you know me. You know what a faithful man of God that I am in this life. You know that I have endured some severe hardships. You know that I've been placed in an opportunity of possibly losing my life. He is not banking, he is not leaning on his own righteousness. He goes to God, he brings his petition based on God's righteousness. Because you are a good God, hear my prayer. Because you are a good God, answer my prayer. And carry these things out. He confessed the sins of the people. He won't turn around and declare his own self-righteousness. He won't turn around and say, I'm not that bad. He won't do that. He said, it is according to the law, Israel was getting the curse that it deserved. Not now, but in your own time. Go to Deuteronomy 28 and read the granting of blessing and cursing to a nation. If, you know, you be obedient to me, if you carry out my laws, if you do the things that I tell you to do, blessing will be to you. But when you turn your back on me, when you go your own way, do your own thing, then curses are coming. And Daniel is relying on this chapter from Deuteronomy, when he talks about them departing from the law of Moses. We understand that disobedience always brings a curse. So he's going to that. He's going to God based on his righteousness and mercy, and knowing that they're not really in any place to negotiate. They're just, you know, leaning fully on the mercy of God. It's according to your righteousness, let this curse subside. According to your righteousness, can we be done with this? According to your righteousness, bring us back to our land and out of exile. Remove your anger from Jerusalem. Cause your face to shine upon your temple. In other words, delight in us. Yeah. That's hopefully where we want to be. We want to be in a position before God where he does delight in his people. We don't want to, you know, we will, you need to go to him every day and confess, but we don't want to live practicing sinners. We want to be pleasing before God. We want to gain his approval through Jesus. And we do those things. He says, remove your anger, cause your face to shine on your temple. Hear us and forgive us and do these things for your sake, that your name will be exalted. Remember, David one time went to God and he said, look, God, help us in this situation. You know, if you don't, your enemies are going to start laughing and saying, you know, how weak you are. Now, that was kind of human thinking right there, because God doesn't think like that. But God understood the heart of the man when he offers up the prayer. And the same would be here. Do these things for your sake. God, we never want to smear your name. We never want to do anything that would be a blight on it. We want your name glorified and lifted up. And so that's what he does there in this prayer. Now, we can take Daniel's prayer and use it as a pattern for our own prayers. When we go to God, we keep in mind his greatness. We keep in mind his grace. Both of those things are important to us. There was one commentator who was kind of chiding us a little bit, because sometimes he says we forget how great God is, and our prayers are often too small. And I had to sit back and think about that. You know, I've got a book I've been reading on prayer, and I've had this encounter with a couple other guys about we sometimes are afraid to pray bigger than what we pray. We forget, you know, what we say with our mouth, God, you are great. God, you are sovereign. There is nothing that you can't do. But when we go to God in our prayers, we kind of think there must be something that God can't do. So we ask for little things. We only do little things. We need to be able to, with assurance, go to take our petitions to God, asking for bigger things. You know, God, I want to better understand this word. It's not enough for me to just understand this verse. Lord, I want to understand the entirety, the whole concept of what it is that you're saying, you know, through this writer or through that writer. I want to be able to share your gospel with far more people than my little world brings me in contact with right now. Because it's important. Is it not important? Did God not put his church in this world to give the gospel to people who need to hear it? And if we're not running into people who need to hear it, what are we doing? What are we doing? I'm going to wrap up pretty quick, but I just tell you a little story, another little story. I had a conversation with Pastor Greg this week, and during the course of the conversation, he asked me, had I seen a film? And I said, no, because I'm too cheap to pay the money to watch it. You know, it's, I said, I'll wait until it's free, and then I'll watch it. Well, I felt guilted, and so I paid the money and watched this film. It's called Jesus Revolution. And it was about the Jesus movement in the late 60s, early 70s. And many things were done wrong during that time, theologically wrong. But there was one thing that I couldn't help but notice was that there was a zeal. And having lived through that, I remember there was a zeal for the Lord. People loved Jesus. Now, a lot of those people who loved Jesus were loving him because they were thinking they were getting out, that he was coming back next week and they were going to vacate this world. You know, that was false doctrine that they tended to believe. But I'm watching this film, and I'm watching a guy with a church that was, the building structure was bigger than this one, but those in attendance was about the same. You know, it was there were a lot of empty spots that could have been filled, and God did something in a big way there. You know, it was God's moving, and the things, again, you don't duplicate stuff. You know, you can't go back and do that. And there's a lot of that stuff I would not ever do again, you know, and not recommend people do again. But it just exploded. I mean, there were kids coming from everywhere to hear the gospel taught, to hear the Bible taught. They were going out. You know, this was in California, so they were using the ocean to do baptismal services and kind of a thing. And they said they were baptizing hundreds of kids, hundreds of people a week, and because it was just flourishing that way. And it wasn't just California; it was spread. It became a worldwide movement, but it was primarily focused in the United States and Canada. you know, where it grew. But that was a big thing. And I said, well, when we go to God in prayer, you know, there are two things that I believe we are desperate for in this hour. And that's, one is the reformation of the church. The church needs another reformation. The church needs to know the greatness of God, and that God is not happy with willy-nilly worship services, so-called worship services, just to entertain. God is not happy about that. But the other thing that we need the church reformed, where we're driven back to the Word, and we're actually studying the Word and feeding on the Word, and then in turn sharing the Word with those about us. But we need reformation and we need revival. The land needs revival, and that's where you take the Word from being reformed, and you share it, and God lifts the land. God is the one who blesses the people. For just as he told Israel in Deuteronomy 28, you obey my precepts, you obey the things that I've done, and blessing will be yours. That's a big thing to pray for, I think, but I think it's not too big for God. And again, I don't want to see a repeat of the Jesus movement per se. But I certainly would love to see a church that is zealous for Christ. A church that is on fire for him. And you know, people who just can't stop talking about him, you know, about sharing that message. It'll affect a lot of people. Sometimes in our own lives, our prayers are small because we forget his grace. We focus too often on our sinful imperfections. Sometimes we believe that they can never be fixed. I've talked to people in years gone by who, I committed this sin, I did that sin, and I know I can never be forgiven for that. That's what they believe. God says otherwise, but that, you know, they're convinced God will never forgive me for this. Well, that's not true. That's not true. And when you go to God, you remember his grace. You remember his forgiveness. You remember those things. And we understand this, that God, by his grace, is sanctifying his church. You know, God didn't choose a church in this world and say, well, you're on your own. You know, he said, no, I'm going to make you better. I'm going to purify you. Might hurt a little bit, but you're going to come out better. So the church is comprised of imperfect sinners that God is working on. As human beings, we're totally unfit. And yet a holy God in eternity past placed his name on you and made you a part of his flock. God did that. Do you think God didn't know what you would be today? Do you think God didn't know whatever you would encounter in your life? God blesses us this way. So we make our petitions. We go to God and we say, not for my will, but for yours. Not for my sake, but for yours. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Because of God's great grace and mercy, because of the obedient love of Jesus Christ for his people, we can go to God this same way, with this same degree of confidence. I believe that. I hope you do too. I really do. Let's pray.